Good to be back with you. I want to take just a moment this morning to praise God for a successful, Children's Church, yes, thank you. Thank you. Hi, girls. For a successful operation, I want to praise God for my health and for the healing and continued recovery. I want to give all thanks and praise to God this morning for my surgeon, for the knowledge that God imparted to him, for his experience and wisdom. I want to say thank you to each of you for your understanding, your patience, in providing a time for me to heal and to recover. I greatly appreciate it. I want to say thank you to those of you who sent me cards or text or dropped off a meal, but especially for your prayers and your thoughts during this time. I felt that, and I will say over the first couple of weeks, I especially needed those. It meant a lot to me. I also want to be thankful to our denominational leaders and our local clergy who filled the pulpit here in my absence, and I appreciate them, and for all of you who helped to fill in the gap where needed during my absence. And again, I just thank you that whether I'm here or not, the faithfulness, your obedience to Christ and his church, and the continued mission and ministry of our church continued. And knowing that is so very important. And so thank you to each and every one of you for all you did. I want to share a couple of announcements with you, some thank yous that are printed in the bulletin. Thanks to everyone who worked at the food pantry during the month of April. That's much appreciated. And thank you to everyone who participated in our Wednesday Cinco de Mayo themed community table. It was nice and it was a fun event, and we enjoyed a good time together. It's not often, and I'm not going to dwell on this, that I say a whole lot about the stewardship of our church, but I wanted to remind everyone that on the first Sunday of the month, we also receive a benevolent offering. This goes to people that are regular attendees or members of the church who from time to time might find themselves in financial need, and so there are envelopes marked Benevolence Fund and two little brown baskets that are on the tables. Please take a moment, and if you'd like to contribute to that, you may do so. But also, it's come to my attention through looking at the bulletin that we didn't quite reach our goal for the America for Christ offering. And so we have not missed a goal in a long time, and we're not that far off. And even though we promoted the America for Christ offering during April, it doesn't have to all come in April. You can continue to give. And so these envelopes are still available. And I would encourage us to meet that goal of $1,200. So we have some makeup work to do there, but as you can, or if you can give a little extra, I know that would be very important for meeting this important goal, of which a strong majority of it, I think 65% or more, stays right here in the Great Rivers region. I know my wife would want you to know that, and so that's important. That helps with our regional ministry. And then the rest of this, thus the name, is an America for Christ offering, stays here within the United States and our territories. So I want to encourage you to prayerfully consider how you can help us reach that goal. All right, here we go. I think I can still ride this thing. It's like getting on a bicycle. Here we get back in the groove of things here a little bit this morning. Great to see you all. Great to be back with you. Our scripture lesson this morning is brief, but it's packed with lots. And so I want to read to you from Paul's letter to Timothy, from 1 Timothy, that first letter that he wrote to young Timothy, chapter 2. And I'll be reading from verses 1 through 6 of chapter 2. And in my Bible, it calls it Instructions for Worship. He writes, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself up as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. May God add blessing and understanding to the reading and hearing of his word. Some may not have realized, it's not always promoted as much as some of the other national holidays that we observe in our country, that Thursday was what has become known as a National Day of Prayer. The National Day of Prayer was begun back in, I believe, the 70s, late 70s, early 80s by James Dobson. But it was kind of through his ministry that that got started, and his wife continued that. It has some political overtones to it, but we're not going to get into a whole lot of that this morning. Many presidents have proclaimed the National Day of Prayer, but we can go all the way back to our first president and know that he and others to follow, namely Abraham Lincoln from the great state of Illinois. We claim Lincoln, right? We can claim him here in Illinois as well as Kentucky and other places that say they were the home of Lincoln. But we know he slept in Springfield, right? And he lived there for a while. So anyway, he also proclaimed time for prayer. But on Thursday, some of us from the community gathered on the courthouse lawn, and I'm always amazed at that we can gather in that space, that public arena here, if you will, in our community. And that, yes, in fact, we're given permission or allowed to do that. And I think you know that in some communities, some states, depending on politics and leaders, that may not be allowed. And there may be other people that try to get involved in those kinds of things. And so I think it's important for us to realize that we do have this time to pray. And whether you observe the day or not, or whether you came to the event, I thought it would be good for us to be reminded that there exists such a day. But beyond that, to be reminded, how are we to pray? And for whom do we pray? And so this morning, I have chosen 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, to share with you a little bit about the subject of prayer and for whom we are to pray. And so we understand that the National Day of Prayer was established that we could pray for national, state, and local leaders. And that's pretty much what we focus on as we gather for prayer in our community. This year, led by our Minister Alliance, other years, laity have been involved as well. But it's encouraging to hear the prayers of others in that space in our community. The Bible teaches us very clearly that we are to pray for our own needs. The Bible teaches to us that we are to pray for the needs of the church. But I think it's important for us to remember that the Bible also teaches us very clearly that we are to pray for those that are in authority in our government. And we can turn to this passage of Scripture today and see that is very much the case. While we are to pray for ourselves and while we are to pray for the church, the power of prayer goes far beyond the walls of this church, far beyond the walls of our community and the boundaries of our nation. Our prayers go to the Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes on our behalf to God the Father. And so those prayers are something that we take seriously, but we're also to pray for those that are in political appointments or been elected to an office, those who are leaders of our nation. And this is a clear directive from our Lord through his servants and through young Timothy, in this case, as Paul wrote to him. So I want to begin this morning with looking at, very briefly, four types of prayer. They're very clearly listed right off the bat in Paul's letter to Timothy there in chapter 2, verse 1, where he says that we should pray, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. There's your four types of prayer. The request, the petition, as it says in this version, or supplication that it may say in some other versions, is to focus on a special need that someone may have, an intense need that we carry to God, a request that we have, that we come boldly to by the throne of God, and that there's a sense of urgency when we pray. Our prayer chain and our prayer warriors in this church do a very wonderful job of this as they respond to prayers as they come up through modern technology, over our phones, through texting, and people then are automatically informed of an intensive prayer situation that needs to be made. And so these petitions then are made on their behalf. That's one. And then it just says prayers. So this would be a more generalized type of a prayer. You know, praying for many different things or reasons that we pray for. A solemn request, an expression that we want to offer up to God. And then there's intercessions, and that's quite honestly what Jesus does for us. As he intercedes, as he hears, as he interprets our prayers and then passes those along to God the Father. That's why Jesus is so important. That's how we can communicate with God who created the universe, because Jesus does it on our behalf. And so those intercessions that we do, that we can even do on behalf of someone else, is like a standing in the gap, so to speak. You're standing in their place. When I became pastor of the First Baptist Church in DeKalb, Illinois, there were two ladies that were mighty prayer warriors. And they invited me to come and stand in the gap for certain people on occasion. And they would pray over me. And then they invited me to go into the congregation and into the pews and where specific people sat. And they would ask me to pray for those people, and they would pray for those people as they recalled where they were seated within the congregation. They were interceding on that person's behalf. They were standing in the gap on behalf of others. They were intervening on behalf of another person. That intercession is the third type of prayer that Paul mentions to Timothy. And then finally, he mentions thanksgiving. And it's not the Thanksgiving holiday that we think about here, but it is a form of thanksgiving in its truest sense of the word, and that is that we are responding with thankfulness to God, with gratitude for what he has done and what he is yet to do through the power of our prayers. These types of prayers, as we learn, are to be made on behalf of all people. Not just some people, not just the people at our church, not just our denomination, not people who are like us or look like us or from the same circle or whatever. The prayers that we utter are to be for all people. Everyone is included. We are to intercede particularly for those that are in power. I think this is an extremely important prayer. And we hear this every election cycle, and I'm not going to get political, but every election cycle we hear how this is going to be the most important election that we've ever had. And you'll be hearing that again, and we've already started to hear it. But no matter who wins any political office, we must understand that we should pray for them, that we should pray for all of those that are in authority over us, those that we have elected or that end up being elected, whether we voted for them or not, that are placed in office. It's amazing to me as you look at this scripture and you begin to unpack it, that you see here that Paul wrote to Timothy, especially about praying for those that are in power. And at this time, we're talking about the notorious Emperor Nero. And many times, Christians were persecuted. Christians were persecuted by political leaders. Because why? Because they feared them, right? It's the same thing that we've just transferred through during the Easter season, the Lenten season. The fear of Jesus and that he would overthrow their government, which is not what he was there to do. But we understand, as we looked at Jesus, that those in power, political power, religious power, were concerned about what Jesus was going to do to their position. And so political leaders blamed Christians, and they also lodged brutal campaigns against them and persecuted them for all things. And so for Paul to be able to say in the midst of that kind of a belief system that you need to pray for the emperor, that you need to pray for the kings who are in fact the ones persecuting you, the ones that you disagree with, the ones that you don't like, that you still have to pray for them. Don't you think, and haven't you experienced that it's very difficult to do that for some people? For some of those that we see in power from time to time. But according to God's word, we are to pray for all of the people, all of those that are in authority. That means that we have to pray for them. And it means that we have to pray for them no matter how good or how bad they may be. It means that we have to pray for them no matter what political party they may be part of. And we know the major two, or any other one for that matter, that might eke in there occasionally. We need to pray for all of them. No matter whether they are conservative or whether they're a liberal or any other label we might choose to place upon them, we need to pray for them. No matter if they're moral, but especially if they're immoral, we should pray for them. And no matter how just or unjust a political leader may be, we must pray for them. It's easy to say that, but why? And why can I say that? And why can I proclaim that from this pulpit? Well, because if you look at how the verse 2 ends, you'll see. It says, we do this, pray for all those in authority, so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty glad when our country's at peace. And I'm pretty glad for the exception of a couple of times that either a territory or a building or things in our country have been attacked, that we are a peaceful and quiet nation for the most part, even though we participate in things around the world, that right here at home, we keep this place safe. We can live peaceful and quiet lives, and I'm particularly happy for places like Greenville, that we can live here together, even when it becomes hard sometimes or when we have differences, that we can all get along, that we can live in godliness, it continues to say, that we can be a people of God and that we can set aside time to be holy so that we live in peaceful and quiet times for all godliness and all holiness. And then understanding that the source of that peace, the source of that authority, the source of that quiet serenity is not given by any political appointee or political elected person, but it is given by none other than God himself to those who call upon his name. We should pray for those in authority. But why? Verse 3 tells us. Verse 3 tells us very clearly, this is good, it says. It's good that you do it. It's a good thing. And it says, and I think even more importantly, it pleases God our Savior. So when we pray for those in authority, when we pray for all people, regardless of anything, it pleases our God that we are offering up prayer, that we are lifting those individuals and their offices up in prayer, and that we are asking God to provide them wisdom and direction for the decisions that they will make that will alter our lives one way or another. It's good, and it pleases God, our Savior. Listen, understand that in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 21, we find these words. He, God, changes times and seasons, and he sets up and he deposes kings and deposes them. He sets up and deposes them. He gives them wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. God has a part to play in this process. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, we read as follows. Everyone must submit themselves to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. And the authorities that exist have been established by God. And consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. These are harsh words, but we are to be called to pray for those that are in authority, and God has established that. And so, just as Jesus himself asked whose face is on this coin and said, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's and to God what is God's, we acknowledge, although we may not always respect or agree with, that those that are in power need our prayers. They need the prayers of Christians now more than ever. They need us to pray for them, to give them wisdom and strength and courage to do what is right and best and just for our country. Now, this next one is pretty specific. But we need to pray for our president, whether you like him or not. We need to pray for our last president, whether you like him or not. Listen to what these presidents said in the past about prayer. George Washington said this, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." That's our very first president. Impossible to rightly govern without God and the Bible. And then that wonderful young man from Springfield, Illinois, Abraham Lincoln. He said, "I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day." We could quote many others, but these are our two most revered, I believe, in our history. Yes, friends, no matter who holds the office and no matter what party from which they come, we need to pray for our president, our senators, our representatives, our governor, our legislative bodies, our local leaders. We need to lift them up in prayer and that God would give them wisdom and knowledge to make sound biblical principles and decisions. Next, we need to pray for our country. Yes, we need to pray for the United States of America. 2 Chronicles reminds us very clearly in chapter 7, verse 14, these familiar words, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will then pour out from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Again, there's four things that we must remember. God says that if his people will, number one, humble themselves. It's hard to do sometimes. We think pretty highly of ourselves from time to time. We need to come down off of that ladder and place ourselves before the Lord, humble ourselves. And then it says to pray. So before we pray, we must humble ourselves, realizing that there is a power much greater at work in this world than our own and our own belief systems. We must understand then that we are to seek God. seek God with all that we have, with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength. That we seek God and His perfect plan and will. And then finally, in those things that are laid out there, that we need to turn from our wicked ways. And you know as well as I that we look at our world and the changes that have been made and the things that are going on, and we see a lot of wickedness, we see a lot of evil that is going on, and not only here in the United States, but around the world. Prayer, in some sense, is political action on our part. It changes things. Prayer creates a social energy. Prayer creates a public good. But prayer shapes our nation more than any political party or more than any political slogan maybe ever would do. Prayer is sustainable. Prayer is intricate. And yes, it can be very, very important. Far more precise, far more loving, far more preserving than any patriotism could ever be. Yes, I love my country. I know you do as well. But with the great power that we have comes great responsibility. And with the freedom that we enjoy comes great responsibility. And acknowledgement of others who have served and given their lives that we might have this freedom to pray and to worship as we do. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 11 says, "Though the blessing of the upright, through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked it is destroyed." So you can see the difference. You can see the balancing act there. The wicked can destroy quickly. It's pretty easy to implode a building that took months and years and sometimes hundreds of years to build, and that it can be destroyed in a matter of a minute. But the work of the righteous, those who are praying, it is through that the city, that the people are lifted up and exalted. George Gallup Jr. said, "Any revitalization of faith in this country will have to start with prayer, in which we gain a sense of the living presence of God." It is through prayer, then, that we can begin to feel through the Holy Spirit the living presence of God within our hearts and within our minds, and understand more clearly the will of God and the path that He would have us to take. And that we humbly pray those things for our leaders. It's so important. Christians, we need to pray at least a couple of prayers. Number one, that the Lord would send light into the darkness, and that He would allow us and use us as that light in the middle of that darkness. So when we're praying, we need to be ready to respond. Jesus said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore. Pray to the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field." When you pray that prayer, be prepared to be the answer to that prayer. No doubt we all are concerned about mainline Christianity in this country and its decline. We're concerned about our own little flock here and the people that we have here and the legacy that we will all leave one day. If we're truly concerned, we pray, but we also be willing that we may also be willing to be the answer to that prayer. That we go out into that field, that we're part of the solution, that we're part of God's plan to bring in those that are lost. Which leads me to the next point, and that is that we are to pray for those that are lost. Perhaps even more importantly, those that are lost and dying, those who do not yet know Jesus, those who have not been introduced to Him, who but us are going to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them? Who among us will be that person to go forth from this place into the mission field to share the good news of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:4 in our scripture for today says, God our Savior wants all people to be saved and all people to come to a knowledge of this truth. God doesn't desire for anyone to be left behind. God does not desire for any of us to not be part of this faith community, for others not to come and share with us in this way. God desires that all people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us. The scripture concludes, well, it goes on through all of chapter 2, really, but for this section, I guess we could look at the verses 5 and 6, which are pretty self-explanatory. And that verse 5, that there is one God, again, reinforcing that Jesus is that mediator between us and that one God. There is only one true and living God. And Jesus is that go-between. Jesus is that intercessor. Jesus is that one that stands in the gap, that filled that gap, that paid the penalty for us, that we may have life in this world. And it goes on to say how he did that in verse 6, and that he gave himself up. No greater love has anyone than to lay down their life for a friend. Jesus laid down his life for all the world, every person. He gave himself up as a ransom, and the scripture goes on to say he did that at just the right time. If you reference that to Galatians 4:4, you'll find that there, that at just the right time and just the right place, God sent Jesus into the world, that he would die for us. So this morning, we have focused on this understanding of a national day of prayer, the importance of praying for our political leaders and those in authority and power over us. But they're not only those who hold political office that we should be praying for. Timothy makes clear in the scripture that is before us today that we are to pray for everyone, not especially those in power, but we are to pray for everyone, that everyone is included. We're also to pray for others that are followers of Jesus Christ. And I have a few scriptures that I want to reference about that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all fullness of God. We pray for one another. We pray for other believers, both here in the States and around the world. We also pray, and I mentioned this Wednesday night, we pray for our enemies. The scripture in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount says, but I say to you, you've heard it said to curse those who curse you, etc. But Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Just like Paul told Timothy, pray for these kings who are probably persecuting you. Those who persecute us, who take stands against what we believe, we pray for them. We pray for our enemies. Not only love them, but we pray for them and those who persecute us, the scriptures say. So we are to pray for everyone. We are to pray for followers of Jesus Christ. We are to pray for our local, state, and national leaders. We are to pray for those who are our enemies. And this one may appear to be a little self-serving, but we are also to pray for our spiritual leaders and our teachers. And I covet those prayers, not only for when I'm having some kind of surgery, which seems to be an annual event here lately, unfortunately, but during the year, to pray for me, to pray for my family, to pray that I teach faithfully the Word of God, that I'm loyal to God and to the call that was issued me here to be your pastor. Ephesians says, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, pray for me that whatever I speak, words that may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Those in clerical positions should be able to proclaim boldly the good news of Jesus Christ and to share that. So I covet those prayers. Then, of course, we know from James that we're to pray for those that are sick. We do well at that. Many churches do so well at that. Praying for those that are sick. It says, is any among you sick? Call the elders of the church. Let them pray over you and anoint you with oil. And not just any way, but anyhow, but in the name of Jesus Christ. And then finally, pray for yourself. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to ask others to pray for our needs and pray for those things. The scriptures tell us in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Pray. Pray for everyone. Pray for your enemies. Pray for other followers. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for our spiritual leaders, for those who are sick, and pray for yourself. You know, as we think about all that we've heard today and as we consider prayer, it can be overwhelming at times. Think about the great responsibility and to find time, but we need to make that a priority. I said this on Wednesday night, and I've said this used to be something that bothered me. Someone would say, pray for me, or you say to them, I'll pray for you. Why wait? Why say, I'll pray for you? And let's say, why don't we pray about that right now? Why don't we spend a second and pray for that right now? Let's not wait. Let's not put it off. Let's make it a priority right now, at this moment, at this place and time, to pray about that which you've asked to pray for. Yeah, it can be overwhelming, but we can start somewhere. We must start somewhere. And then what we have to remember is that the Holy Spirit is there interceding on our behalf, and that He will offer up our prayers to God, who will hear them. But we must take that first step. So, let us bow our heads, bow our hearts, and let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for Paul and his letter to young Timothy. We thank you that in it you lifted up the various ways in which we can pray and how we are to pray. We are mindful of the prayer that you taught your disciples. We are thankful that you told us how to pray. We understand from what we know and what we hear and read in Scripture that you hear our prayers, even though you are the God of the universe, that somehow, in ways in which we do not fully understand or can comprehend, that your Son, Jesus, hears our prayers and shares them with you on our behalf. We pray, Lord, as the Scripture indicates today, that we will be able to pray, and as a result of that, be a people of peace and goodness, and that we will give all praise and glory to our God, from whom this peace and quiet comes. And in knowing Him, even in the midst of tumultuous days and turmoil in our lives, we can find the peace that you alone can provide and surpasses all human understanding. Help us to pray for all those that we have mentioned here today. Make a list. Make an appointment to pray. A time set aside to lift up on the behalf of others or ourselves or those leaders in our lives, that they would make decisions that would honor you and that would help us to honor you. We pray these things, and again, we are thankful that we live in this country and enjoy these freedoms. Help us all to continue to pray and do our part that they may continue to exist. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, I pray and ask all of these things. And let the church say, Amen. Amen.